From St. Mark's Episcopal Church in Houston, Texas, a joyful Christian community, this is Soulful Sundays, a weekly podcast of our 5 o'clock service. I'm Patrick Miller, the rector of St. Mark's. Welcome.
For Jesus' name had become known. Some were saying, John the Baptizer has been raised from the dead, and for this reason these powers are at work in him. But others said, it is Elijah. And others said, it is a prophet, like one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard it, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised. For Herod himself had sent men who arrested John, bound him and put him in prison on account of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because Herod had married her. For John had been telling Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife, and Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to kill him. But she could not, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he protected him. When he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he liked to listen to him. But an opportunity came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his courtiers and officers and for the leaders of Galilee. When his daughter Herodias came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guests. And the king said to the girl, ask me for whatever you wish, and I will give it. And he solemnly swore to her, whatever you ask me, I will give you, even half of my kingdom. She went out and said to her mother, what should I ask for? She replied, the head of John the Baptizer. Immediately she rushed back to the king and requested, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. The king was deeply grieved, yet out of regard for his oaths and for the guests, he did not want to refuse her. Immediately the king sent a soldier of the guard with orders to bring John's head. He went and beheaded him in the prison, brought his head on a platter, and gave it to the girl. Then the girl gave it to her mother. When his disciples heard about it, they came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Please be seated. Good evening. I'm not Patrick Miller. I'm shorter. I'm not Sam either. I'm shorter than her too. And clumsier. Oh my gosh. We're going to get this right. All right. I am Eileen O'Brien, and I'm the missioner at Houston Canterbury, and it's my delight to be here with you all tonight, especially as we celebrate one of those certain days in our church calendar when we hear the readings, and our first impulse may be to respond with an, oh dear God, instead of a thanks be to God, right? These are very good days, it turns out, for the rector to take his daughter to camp. You all surely came to church today seeking encouragement, seeking strength for the journey, seeking, I hope, a glorious and clear vision of the kingdom of God. And I'm so sorry that our gospel reading is this nightmarish flashback filled with the stuff of human folly and excess and corruption. It's not exactly a child-friendly story. The female characters aren't exactly admirable. It's more like something out of Game of Thrones, I would say. A story depicting a world filled with the recklessness of human vengeance, where the good are all too often short-lived. How then are we to bring some good news out of this gospel. Sometimes we need a strategy for making our way through all of those dark and dangerous passages in Mark's gospel. My New Testament professor once told us, if you read the lectionary passage and you fail to find good news, then keep reading until you find some. And then you may look back and see that first passage bathed in new light. And so as I prepared to preach today, I took her advice. And I kept reading until I found some good news. And I want to invite you to join me. And so I'm going to, if you want to pull up your Bible on your phone, you're welcome to. Mark chapter 6, we're roundabouts verse 30, where this reading, this gospel reading concludes. And so just before this flashback, the disciples have been sent out into the world. They've been commissioned by their teacher to go and to do the work of the kingdom that's breaking in, to heal and to bring the power of God into people's lives. And after this flashback that ends with John's disciples broken, mourning, putting the body of their dead teacher in a tomb, we know that image, right? We're going to see it again in Mark's gospel. After this place of brokenness and fragmentation, we come back to these disciples who've gathered back in and who have news for Jesus. And so we read, the apostles gathered round Jesus and told him what they had done and taught. He said to them, I'm sure after patting them on the head, like, good job. He said to them, come away to a deserted place all by yourselves and rest a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a deserted place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they hurried there on foot from all of the towns and arrived ahead of them. As he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. When it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, this is a deserted place and the hour is late. Send them away so that they may go into the villages and the surrounding country to buy for themselves something to eat. But he answered them, you give them something to eat. They said to him, are we to go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give them to eat? He said to them, how many loaves have you? Go and see. When they had found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then he ordered them to get all of the people to sit down in groups upon the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and of 50s. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven, blessed, and broke the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all, and all ate and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of fish. Those who had eaten the loaves numbered 5,000 men, and I suppose many women and children. Now I imagine that you all sitting in here have maybe heard both of these stories before, right? You may have heard about the story of John the Baptizer's unfortunate end during Herod's banquet feast. And you may have heard about the story of Jesus multiplying the loaves and the fish in the wilderness. These are two stories that sort of flow through our common life. But have you ever thought about them together? Have you ever seen them juxtaposed in this way? 2 great feasts, artfully, purposefully put together by Mark so that they might inform each other. Mark doesn't have a great reputation for being a storyteller, but I want you to think again about that. Because here, is his mastery in evidence. What greater contrast could you draw? Two banquets, in one in Herod's palace, lavish and excessive, a feast that leads to death. In the wilderness, another kind of feast, among people with very little, a feast that is for thousands and that leads to life. You have these two shepherds, Herod and Jesus. Herod, King Herod, the quintessential bad shepherd, anointed as a shepherd of Israel, as its king, who does as he pleases and takes whatever he wants. The prototypical bad shepherd against whom all of the prophets justly rail. And Jesus, the Messiah, the good shepherd, who looks out upon the great crowd and has compassion on them, because they are like sheep without a shepherd. Here, in these two stories, we see two kings. One king, Herod, like Saul, who did not know how to honor the Lord with his power, and instead used his power to consume, to draw things into himself, to take what he wanted. And another king, the heir of David, who did know how to honor the Lord with his power, who came not to be served, but to serve, who knew that to have power was to also be called to let go of it, to spread it, to share it, so that the world, so that Israel, so that all things might be healed and might come into wholeness. Today, we see these two feasts, one filled with fear and lust and self-interest and self-indulgence, a feast that ends in broken people and broken pieces scattered. And in the other, an exercise in living together in the unknowing, in the miraculous, in the unexplainable, an exercise in reaching out to others, an exercise in trust resulting in abundance and life, a feast that ends with broken pieces not being scattered, but being gathered back up into 12 baskets, a great sign of the healing and the reconfiguring of Israel. That which was broken and scattered is being made new here in this feast. And so Mark, I think, purposefully places these two banquets side by side, as if to ask his readers and his hearers, as if to ask us here today, to which of these tables will you sit down? The feast of fear or the feast of communion? The banquet of death or the banquet of life? And it is a stark choice. It is a choice with consequences. And it is a choice that we make every time we sit down at our dinner table with a loved one. Or if you don't really do the dinner table thing, every time you get in the car with family members, we have a choice about whether we will sit down and feast upon fear or whether we will sit down and feast upon connection, upon communion. These last 2 weeks, and I will readily admit that I am like wearing a bunch of concealer tonight because I am exhausted, y'all. These last 2 weeks, I've been at our general convention with Patrick and Sam, working really hard for the Lord. If you're not familiar with General Convention, it's this thing that the Episcopal Church does about every 3 years. And we all got to, well, many of us, thousands of us, got together in Austin. And y'all know that when a whole bunch of church people get together to make decisions about our common life, it doesn't always go very well, right? I don't know if you've had an experience of this, maybe in a smaller setting, but I'm going to tell you it's true. I've been to all of the conventions since 2009 because I'm a nerd, and my first convention, I guess, I went there to win, right? I went to this convention to see the people from my church, which was which really wanted to see marriage equality win. And it was an exciting convention because I felt like doors are opening, and I found myself at our integrity service and rejoicing, and it was beautiful. And then I came home, and I looked around, and I saw that a whole bunch of people were missing from that rejoicing. That there was a lot of alienation and brokenness around deeply felt beliefs. And I wondered, are we going to do this every 3 years? Are we going to sit down at this feast of fear every 3 years, people coming together to battle it out, to win? And what was at stake this time around was a revision of the prayer book. And if you know anything about the Episcopal Church, you know that there's such a breadth in the way that we worship, that if you go to a different Episcopal church, yes, the patterns in the liturgy are the same, but the way we do it, the way we do this thing of coming together and worshiping together, it can look very different. And people feel really strongly about all of that. And so as we came together to talk about the most important thing, our life of worship and prayer together, we were all fearful. We were all kind of nervous because, y'all, we had not been dealing with our division so well. And what was astounding in this general convention was that we chose, instead of coming together to a feast of fear, we chose, thanks be to God, to come together for a feast of communion. And there were all kinds of signs of this communion. It was really amazing. Patrick was on a committee that he didn't think was really important at the time. He thought, you know, it was all kind of a done deal. A committee to help bring the Diocese of Cuba back into the Episcopal Church. Think, all these people alienated from the Episcopal Church since 1966 for all the obvious political reasons, right? And in doing that work of figuring out, you know, all of the messy stuff, clergy pensions and, like, how to support the church in Cuba, there was this movement, this sacred and holy movement into deeper communion, into togetherness across difference. That was really beautiful. And when we seated their delegates, and, like, 2 seconds later, they had, like, you know, Patrick had brought them water, and, like, they were munching on Twix bars and had all of their papers scattered in front of them at their tables and were ready to vote. It was a beautiful thing, right? It was amazing. This convention was about figuring out how to walk more deeply in communion with each other, figuring out how to listen more carefully to each other, even when we might hear things we disagreed with vehemently. Figuring out how to listen to each other, even when there were barriers of culture or language. There was this great impetus for making sure that we did a better job of listening to our Spanish-speaking brothers and sisters from Province 9, from Honduras and from the Dominican Republic. This is a bigger church than some of you might think, from all over. It was amazing. You know, we can't move forward, we can't renew our life of prayer together without listening And without figuring out ways to bring the theology of all of the people of the Episcopal Church into conversation. Am I boring you yet? I'm a nerd. I warned you. But you all know that communion isn't easy, that we all experience both a call to communion, a call to sit down together, to gather, and to share what we have. We all experience that, and it's hard. It's hard work. But when we commit, when we keep our eyes on the mission that Jesus has set up before us, that Jesus sends us out to carry out into the world from this place, week after week, when we keep our eyes focused on that mission of love, of coming together in communion across difference, even strongly held difference, that's when we're able to be a body. That's when we're able to be renewed. That's when our broken and scattered pieces are put back together. Tonight, I invite you to this feast. I invite you to a feast that puts us back together, that puts the scattered pieces of our lives and the fragmented relationships that we all bear back together. And I invite you to be fortified by this feast so that when you leave these doors and sit down at your dinner table or in your car or with someone you disagree with, or you call up someone that you haven't talked to in a really long time because you're mad at that person or whatever, I invite you to be fortified by this feast and to know that it is unexpected, but God is piecing us back together and that you're called to be part of that work. Amen.
Sometimes
This episode was produced by St. Mark's Episcopal Church in Houston, Texas. Special thanks to our band, led by Cameron Deason-Hammond, and featuring Jeremy Nuncio, Asher Pudlow, and Andrew Gordon. Join us every Sunday for Soulful Sundays at 5 p.m. at St. Mark's, 3816 Bel Air Boulevard in Houston, Texas, or visit us online at stmarks-houston.org.